Hey there, folks. Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello. Welcome. Welcome again. Thank you so much for taking the time to come back and join with me for this Bible study series. Here we are in the book of Colossians today, wrapping up chapter 1. Now, we are looking from verses 24 through 29. I think, as always, I'm going to read it. Please follow along in your own Bible. And if you don't mind, maybe take some notes in the column or the margin or a notepad next to you as well. I hope to be able to share with you all that I have learned whilst going through and preparing these studies, and that you will then go further and study yourself also, at least to refresh the notes that we have here from today. So let's read verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. And to them, verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Now I am very thankful myself for the work which our Lord did with the Apostle Paul. I would not want that for myself. And I'm not talking about, you know, the pressure, the responsibility. I'm talking about the, I think I can use this word correctly, the crushing that would have been required to get from Paul only God and not himself. And yes, I know if you go into the realms of, you know, what's the word? Well, those who just love to study literature and the Pauline apostles, you know, the Pauline epistles and the epistles of Peter and the epistles of John and so on. And we see in literature and theology how they looked at, came at things from a different point of view. Yes, indeed they did, but one spirit writing all. And so much here in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, which you'll see continues also in chapter 2, these first couple of chapters where Paul has to encounter with heavy words, weighty, to explain, guys, Jesus above all. And he has to explain that. And we need to understand that this letter was not written to us, but by the Holy Spirit, and literally through the eons of time to still have it for us. Yes, that's what it was. Not written to us, but also written for us. Because we can take what we see in here, and we can learn so much from it by putting Christ first, which especially in this Western world, we don't do. And you look at this, and you look at what he was dealing with them, and we see from Scripture coming up soon also that this letter would have been shared, you know, to those in Laodicea always. So let's jump ahead 30, 40 years and look and see what Jesus and the Spirit said to those in Laodicea, which we see in the book of Revelations. Yes, they had improved, but they had become self-reliant on self. And Jesus said of them, lukewarm, I should spew you out of my mouth. Let's not have that. So let's take this as for us also. Let's get into it. I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now, this is a controversial statement that he makes here for some in Christendom. I stop at the very beginning and go, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. A little further down, for the sake of his body, who is the church, Paul says he rejoices. He's a better man than me. I don't even rejoice when my wife says, hey, can you take out the rubbish? Oh, yes, absolutely. I'm so full of joy. Hey, can you do this? Yes, I'm so full of joy. I just rejoice that I get to do these things. No. And in this time, and in this place, this suffering that they were suffering, not very good English to say it that way, but if you see what I'm saying, suffering was very commonplace, especially in the Christian life. More so. And if what we see in Scripture is accurate, and we know that the what if is it is, they were not only, at least maybe figuratively say, 100 times more full on in their faith than us. Generalization. But their persecutions were 100 times greater than us also. Maybe that's why their faith was so great. But I'm reminded also of Romans 8, where Paul also wrote, he said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. How many of us have said that? How many of us have such a strong testimony for Christ that it brings suffering? And here, sufferings, the Greek, panthenomeia, meaning hardship, meaning pain, but it's an inward state. It's an affliction. It's enduring. It's pushing through. He's not saying here that the afflictions of Christ were lacking. Or this is not speaking, this section of propitiation at all. The atonement of Christ on the cross. No, it's not speaking to that. We know from everything else that he's written in other places that the suffering of Christ was whole. And it was indeed complete for our sins. It's why Christ in that final moment said, it is finished. The work was done. And the Greek word for affliction, thlipsis, meaning it's a pressing. It's pressing together, creating pressure. Literally, yes, but also figuratively. We see that in the language. And he's saying, and it's for us too, that whatever reproach we might suffer for Christ, listen carefully, is from affliction that is directed at Christ. We see this reflected also in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who suffer for Christ's sake, for they shall be rewarded. And I do remember someone once saying to me, and I think it stands clear, oh, I've got so much persecution, and there's this, and then there's that, and it's just so hard. I made him answer the question, okay, let me ask you this, I said, is this persecution because you're an idiot, or because your testimony in Christ is so strong? Now, I asked that of him because I already knew the answer. He was not suffering because of his testimony of Christ. He was suffering because he was, as Scripture would say, a fool. But when it comes to suffering for Christ, this is what Paul is talking about. This is what we so rarely speak about in the church. Have you noticed how much of this we seem to so rarely speak about in the modern church? At least not in the church that I am in, and certainly others that I have attended from time to time here in Australia. Maybe it's different in different places, but in John 15, verse 20, Jesus said, speaking of such things, he said, a servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, he said, they will also persecute you. And Paul recognized that the beatings that he received, that the stonings that he received, that the suffering which he was subject to, and the imprisonment and so on, these were all because of man's animosity towards Christ. So he was suffering for Christ's sake. He was in prison for Christ's sake, not for being a fool, because of his testimony. And in 1 Peter 4:14, if you're jotting down notes, write these down. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God, oh, hallelujah, rests upon you. How good is that, the Spirit of glory? On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. And so Paul is saying here that he rejoices. He rejoices in the fact that he has the opportunity for the cause of Christ to put up with distress, to put up with persecution, and so on. For the sake, we read here, of his body, which is the church. And this is our take home from this, understanding this. The bride of Christ. He speaks a lot of the bride of Christ, whom we are. Whilst enduring these sufferings, Paul is working here to spread the word, to share the gospel, and to present us, we'll see in verse 28 one moment, perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, I've spoken about this other times, but I look here also, and I am reminded, all things working together for good for those who love Christ Jesus, who are called according to his purpose, Romans chapter 8. All things, not some things, all things. Not these things, not those things, all things. And we now are his, purchased, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the price which was paid at the cross of Calvary, and the Holy Spirit coming into our lives now as a down payment, so to speak. Proof of purchase that we are now God's children, Christ's ambassadors here. And considering what we read beforehand of just who God is, who Jesus is in him, nothing comes our way without him allowing it, including the sufferings. We dealt with this in our study in James. So important to understand. Do not be distressed. Do not be worried. It's why Jesus said, therefore, do not worry. Matthew 6. We don't need to worry. We need to pray. We need to endure. Sometimes there are sufferings for his sake. And I pray that if suffering comes into your life, it will be more for his sake than for your fault. Verse 25, Paul writing, continuing, says, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you, to us to, praise God, yes, to fulfill the word, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. And I spoke about this a little while back. I spoke about this in one of our men's breakfasts, then with a continuing series, four videos, I think it was, just on this thing, the mystery. This mystery which was hidden, as he says here, from ages, from generations, but now, oh, hallelujah, has been revealed to his saints. That's us. And the language here, again, it's for the Greeks. It's surrounded. They were on all sides. Philosophy, mysticism, Gnosticism. Oh, and all of these things are equal. No. So Paul digs straight in there. But we need to look also at how we will run our part of the body, our church. I ask this question, how much philosophy has gotten in there? How much psychology has gotten in there? See, I spent many, many years in business and business coaching, teaching business psychology and business philosophy. And I see this coming up time and time again in the modern church. Considered equal these things are with the Word of God. No, wrong. No, not equal. In some cases, valid. Sure, it is good to know personality profiles, especially if you're in leadership. You want to look at someone and go, okay, I understand. And your background, I understand, which means I can now respond in an easier manner. Good to know this. But it's in the Word. We really don't, folks. We don't need to step outside of the teaching which is in Holy Scripture. And certainly, we absolutely should not consider other teachings more equally valid, more either equal or valid in such manner. So Paul continues here, verse 27, to them, that's us, the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Oh boy, this is the stuff that they were waiting for, making known the mystery. So what is it? What is it? What is it that Paul is speaking of? What was it that was hidden for generations, which we know from Scripture that even the prophets sought after, which the Gentiles, us, previously, had absolutely no hope in? What is it? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh my. You've got to take some time to stop and think about that. Just to think about that and just to rest for a moment in your body and in your mind and pause and think. The mystery hidden for generations, for ages, now revealed. Christ in us, the hope of glory, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He who is the image of the invisible God. He whom by all things were created. All things on earth, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things. He who is above all things, before all things, and in him all things consist. All things. This microphone, this shirt, this desk before me. The hands that struck him before he walked that path to Calvary. The whip. The cross, all things. It is he who holds all things together now in us, he who is the head of the church, the body, the bride of Christ, the beginning, the firstborn, he who has preeminence in all things. Can you see where I'm going with this? In whom the fullness of the Father dwells, and it pleased the Father to have it so. Him. Christ in you, your hope of glory. Him we preach, Paul writes, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man in Christ Jesus. Warning every man, teaching every man, that's preaching to the lost, teaching for the saved in all wisdom. And he wraps up. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me mightily. Hallelujah. And I want to finish this video just to extend this thought with something from Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Paul writing, speaking of this beautiful relationship, abiding in Christ, that we are now one with him by the Holy Spirit. It's why so often we are called to live in a holy manner, pleasing, as is fitting for that glory to which we have been called. And the process, of course, it takes to discipline our bodies in such way. Sanctification. But Paul writes, Romans 8, 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, referring to things of the law, but you received the spirit of, listen carefully, I love this, of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And this word, Abba, Aramaic word, different to Father. Abba was a term of endearment, a term of deep, deep love. We might say, though it is not close here in our current modern time, you've got your father, daddy. But Abba, so much more than a child's longing. For an adult would use it too. And you and I, we now have this beautiful relationship. Christ himself in the garden, Mark 14, using Abba, Father. This close connection with the one who loves you more than you can possibly imagine, more than I can even dream or hope for. We now have this same relationship with our Father in heaven, God. Christ in us, the mystery revealed, our hope of glory. Praise God. And then he begins chapter 2, which we'll pick up next video. I want you to know what a great conflict which I have for you and those in Laodicea, for as many has not yet seen my face in the flesh. He never visited them. But we're going to read about what he... Oh, yeah. Can you read ahead for me? That first section, chapter 2, 1 through 10, I think it is. Read ahead. And we'll get to that in our next video. God bless. Talk soon. Bye-bye.